And from Titus, there are two readings. First, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 8, the Pew Bibles, page number 1181. And then I will read from Titus chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. First, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 to 8. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Chapter 2, verses 6 to 8. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. This is God's word.
Would you join me in praying one more time? Lord, thank you for your word that you speak to us. Lord, help us to hear and listen. Lord, help us to not only listen, but to believe and to respond to what you have said to us. Lord, be at work in our hearts by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this is an introduction that dates me. But when I was 16 years old, I remember sitting with my dad, and he pulled out his checkbook. He showed me what he did every week and every month to balance his checkbook in order to make sure the finances of our family were in order. And then he pulled out another checkbook and handed it to me. This was mine for the account that he had just opened for me. And then we walked through the same thing again with my checkbook. Now, unfortunately, banking has changed somewhat since that time, and checkbooks have changed somewhat in their usefulness. But that's where I began learning about how to manage finances. The frame of reference in my mind for what is normal financial responsibility began that day when I saw what it was that my dad did with his. That's not the only thing that I learned from my dad. I learned how to lift weights with him by spending time with him in the gym. I learned how to do dishes by learning how the way that I had done dishes did not meet the standard that he held himself to. This is how I learned to do things, was seeing my dad and then being instructed by my dad to do the same things. How do we grow as Christians? We grow best as Christians in the context of a local church. And last week, we considered the basic building blocks of discipleship, namely the truth of the gospel. That's the truth that we're being discipled in, that we're learning and being trained in as Christians, to believe it better and act according to what we believe more and more faithfully. And today we're considering the next step that Paul introduces in his letters, which is namely godly leadership, godly examples. You heard there in that first reading from chapter 1 that John read for us, Paul had sent Titus to the island of Crete to help these young new believers, these baby churches. And he says there in verse 5, the first step, the first thing that he had sent Titus to deal with to help establish these young congregations for faithfulness for the rest of their lives was to ensure that there were elders appointed. One theologian says this, the building of the church is not a work so easy that it can be brought all at once to perfection. In the spiritual building, this comes nearly next to doctrine, that pastors or elders be ordained in charge of governing the church, and therefore, Paul mentions it here first in preference to everything else that he might say. To restate Calvin, he's saying that this is so important in Paul's mind that though there are other things that he's going to speak about how Christians ought to live faithfully, what Titus ought to give attention to, nonetheless, he tells him the first step is to make sure that there are elders appointed in every town in Crete. The main idea for tonight, if I put that in a sentence for you, is this: Christian discipleship happens best under the leadership of godly elders who lead by example. Christian discipleship happens best under the leadership of godly elders who lead by example. And let me just point out, for my own sake, if no one else's, this is a little bit of a strange passage for me to preach. Because in many ways, I'm preaching to you my job description as one of the elders of this church, and preaching to you the standard and the expectations and the work of myself and the other elders among you. But God did not reveal that in sort of a separate revelation just for elders to read about. He revealed it for the whole church to know about, because it's good for every Christian to rightly understand elders and why God has given us elders in the church. But notice, it's not the case that the church needs elders in order to exist. Paul had gone to Crete and he had left. Luke describes it as there are churches now in Crete after Paul had left, but there were no elders. A church can exist without elders, clearly. But they needed to have elders for their health, to have straightened out what was lacking. They needed leaders, formally recognized leaders, raised up and established in the church. So historically, theologians have talked about it this way, that elders are important not for the being of the church, but for the well-being of the church. You don't need elders to exist, but elders are crucial if a church is going to be healthy. You can have faithful Christians gathering together under the word, observing the ordinances, encouraging one another and holding one another accountable, exercising the keys of kingdom without elders. But generally speaking, over time, without elders, a church will founder. It will struggle. It will weaken. There are three ways that Paul speaks about the work of elders in Titus, and we're just looking at one of those ways tonight. Namely, that elders lead by serving as an example. So we'll look at that in 2 points. Firstly, that godly character is the main qualification of leaders in God's house. That's there in verses 6 through 8 that John read for us. Listen again, an elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to drunkenness, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. There's one more sentence of the qualification for an elder, and that's for next week. But notice what most of this is about. It's about the character of the man. And you may have noticed, even in reading through those, that most of them at least strike you as not really all that, you know, impressive. Theologian Don Carson has said about these qualifications that the most remarkable thing about them is how unremarkable they are. And in fact, other than the ability to teach that we've not looked at, each one of these qualifications is exhorted to just regular Christians in our ordinary everyday lives elsewhere in the New Testament. But they're particularly stated as the qualification for an elder. And part of the reason for that is because we all know how much we value the advice of someone who doesn't do what they say. Right? A pastor who tells you to care for your family and then runs off with the church receptionist undermines what he told you to do, as true and good as what he said was. His actions undermine everything true he said about family life. An elder who tells you to faithfully steward your money, not as your own, but as something that God has given you to handle wisely, and yet is stingy and selfish with his own money, teaches you hypocrisy, not wisdom and generosity. That importance that it's about the person's integrity, the man's integrity in leadership, that, by the way, I think helps us put that helps us put that qualification that might feel the most abrupt or sort of rough to you in its proper place. I'm talking about there in verse 6. Verse 6, where Paul says, as our translations put it, a man whose children believe. Now, I rarely like to point this out, but friends, this is a truly unhelpful translation. The word that's translated as believing can also mean faithful, can relate to someone's character apart from actually having belief. And you can see there that I think is what Paul meant by the word because of the contrast, right? Paul states it positively, whose children believe, and then he states negatively, and are not. It doesn't say, and are not pagans or are not atheists. It says, and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. The requirement is not that a man must guarantee that all of his children are born again in order for them to be qualified to serve as an elder in God's church, because the Spirit blows where he wills. No man, not even an elder, can make anyone be born again. Would that we could. God is wiser than us. The requirement here is not that a man's children are all Christians. The requirement is that the man has integrity in his home life. As he treats those in the church, so he ought also already be treating those in his own home. He must show himself able to manage his own household, as Paul puts it to Timothy, if he's to help manage the household of God. Friends, I think sometimes we are a little too quick to be certain in this area than I think is right. At least those of us who are younger. Because parenting is hard work, and parenting takes a long time. Don't judge a man's ability to manage his household based off of how many vases his 7 and 10-year-old boys break or don't break. I've got news for you. Most boys at that age are going to break a lot of stuff. That's not because they have bad parents. It's because they're boys. Don't judge a man by how rambunctious his sons are. Judge by how he responds to that. And if that's hard to do, get some outside perspective from godly people you know who have already raised their children up into adulthood, who might have a little bit better perspective than you on what parenting looks like over the years. A man doesn't need to have perfectly behaved kids to be an elder, but he needs to have shown his ability to correct in love, to lead with integrity, because that's the calling of an elder. And a man who is unwilling to correct his own children for their benefit will have great difficulty correcting an adult fellow Christian for their benefit. You know, recently my wife and I, when we were packing up in Turkey, we found the CD of our wedding. And we put it in and we watched it, and you know, it was fun. It was encouraging in many ways. But then as Alana and her dad walked down the aisle, and we could see shots of the people who were standing in the pews, we saw marriage after marriage that has since ended. It was deeply saddening. And shortly after we watched that, we had dinner with some friends of ours from that time. And we were grieving that fact together, that so many of our friends from that time of life are no longer married. And our friend Amy pointed out that one of those marriages that had ended during that time was the marriage of our assistant pastor, who had spent so much time with us young adults. And I think it's safe to say that the dysfunction lurking in that own man's marriage harmed many of the new marriages among us young adults at that time. Not because he was teaching us to sin, don't get me wrong, but I mean, I think he did not help teach us about how to live in our own marriages, in part because of what he was failing to deal with in his own home. And looking back, I wouldn't say that we were in a church at that time that celebrated sin, but we were in a place where it was unusual for anyone to ever openly confess and repent their sin. And I think we sadly learned from that lack of integrity in our leaders. So, brother elders, be warned. Your life will either confirm and clarify or confuse the gospel that we teach and we love. Godly character is the main qualification of leaders in God's house. And secondly, godly character is a crucial part of the ministry of God's leaders. We see that more clearly over in chapter 2, in that second reading in verses 6 through 8. Healthy leaders are meant to be a positive example of how mature Christians live. And that's why we use the word elder to describe them, even if they're not the oldest people in the congregation, because there's maturity in how they live the Christian life. So we have recognized men as elders of this congregation, in part recognizing their maturity according to scriptural standards. In other words, that they are examples worth following and learning from. These qualifications are not given simply because elders need to have credibility about what they teach. Godly character isn't just the foundation of an elder's qualification ministry, though it is that, and that is important. Godly character is also part of the ministry. Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, keep a close watch on your life and your teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Paul told the Thessalonians how he had shared his life with them because he loved them, and he said what had happened in that ministry was that they had become imitators of Paul and imitators of the churches in Judea that had sent Paul out. That's in 1 Thessalonians 2. And that wasn't just accidental, that was intentional. That's what Paul wanted. As he said to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 11:1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that's what Paul is exhorting Titus to do here. Look there in verse 7. Show your in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. And in your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned. So Titus, Part of his job now is to be an example of good works. And the elders of the church, along with Titus, are meant to have that same characters, because elders are meant to not just have Christian maturity, they are meant to model Christian maturity. Because as in every other part of our life, we learn best by watching examples. You know, I describe the ways that I've learned specific tasks from my dad. But you know, here's another thing. As I've gotten older, I've noticed that I sound less and less like my peers and more like my dad, even though I'm further and further away from the time that I lived in his house. And I think that's good and right. We learn from examples of maturity in our lives. So much of the Christian life is caught better than it's taught. So, brothers and sisters, the importance of elders in modeling maturity underlines one of the reasons why it is the biblical normal expectation for a church to have more than one elder, for there to be a plurality. Because while the standard of godliness is the same for all of us, in God's wisdom, we don't all have to be the same person to be godly. God has made us different, and it's good and so helpful to see different examples of maturity, to see different examples that you learn from so that you don't confuse someone's personality with what it means to grow in godliness. Or just even the course of life. You know, I have the privilege of being fully dedicated to the work of ministry in this church, which is not true of any of the other elders of this church. And sometimes what can happen is young Christians can look at me and begin to think that the path for showing that they take their Christian walk seriously is to enter full-time ministry. Now, full-time ministry is a great thing, and we do need more people to be willing to give themselves to full-time ministry. But full-time ministry is not the only way to be a godly Christian. We need examples, in other words, of godly men who can model what it looks like to work in a demanding secular job, of what it looks like to stand with courage, with integrity for Christian values, not when you're employed by a church that's telling you to promote Christian values, but when your boss is threatening to fire you for standing on those truths. We need examples of what it looks like to navigate responsibilities at home, work, and the church when your work is not for a church or not with a boss who is understanding of the importance of responsibilities at home. It's helpful, in other words, to have so many elders because it's helpful to see many examples of godliness who are not like each other. So, brother elders, I warned you before, be encouraged here. Your teaching ministry is not measured up just in the sum of the words that you manage to say to people. It's also made up in the example that you set, how you care for your family, how you fight against sin in your own life, how you devote yourself to understanding God's word and encouraging other people with it. You know, as we're going through this, there's two different responses I think people can have who are not serving as elders, and probably those who are serving as elders. Some of you think of elders as too highly, and you're like, well, this will never have anything to do with me. Some of you hear this high calling, and you think, yeah, but I know our elders. They don't measure up to that. Remember that elders have flaws too. That's actually, I think, part of what elders are meant to model. Maturity, not perfection. Friends, what do we need examples of? Because we will need to do it a lot in our lives. Confessing that we have fallen short and turning and calling on the Lord once again. One of the greatest signs of godly maturity in this life is the work of repentance. Not just of knowing how to do things exactly right, but having the humility to recognize when you've done wrong and turn away and declare war against it. You know, so young men who are here, let me put a particular challenge in front of you guys. You're in a season of life where you're considering what you want to do with your life. Let me put one goal in front of you to aim for. Aim to be the kind of man who could serve a church as an elder. Aim to be the kind of man who could serve a church as an elder. Whether the Lord brings you into that position or not, aim to be someone who has the character who could be seen in that way. Ask yourself, ask those who know you, who are godly and wise, what steps you should take now so that 10, 15, 30 years from now, you could be an elder. And brothers and sisters, I hope as I have walked through this, one thing that has struck you is the weighty responsibility that it is to be an elder. Elders are a gift for the church to help us grow in our faith. Those of us who serve as elders will give an account to the Lord for how we care for souls entrusted to our care. So in other words, we need your prayers. Pray for this in this work. No man is sufficient for this task. And recognize that God has given elders as a gift to you. So make use of that gift. Learn from our example. Study our lives. Watch us with our checkbooks out, as it were. And ask us why we do things the way we do them. Why we live the way that we live. And in so doing, you may learn really great examples, or you may learn things and think, yeah, I don't know that you need to do it that way. But learn from those examples. That's part of the role. So make use of it in that way. Watch the example of elders to learn how to live to the honor of God. Elders are not the only ones called to live godly lives. Elders are not the only ones called to be an example, even, of godly living. We see here from where Paul places this in his letter to Titus, that this is an important step for the church becoming the place where Christians best grow in following and honoring the Lord. So praise the Lord for the gift of elders. Pray for more elders. Pray that our elders would be faithful to what the Lord has called them to for our benefit and good. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you have not only taught us the gospel, but you have provided for us in so many ways to learn how to live faithfully. Lord, help us to give thanks and make use of gifts that you give, even one another. Lord, help us to recognize the good gift of elders. Lord, help those of us who serve as elders to walk humbly, recognizing the weight and seriousness of leading in the household of God. Lord, give us grace, for we know we can't do it perfectly. Lord, help give us humility to submit to the way that you have taught us to order ourselves as a church, for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.